Friends, I'm grateful to be with you today to share from God's word from the book of Jeremiah and other places. But first, I want to tell you a story. Last night in my house, we had a team meeting. You ever have a team meeting at your house where you just something important's happening in the life of your family and you just want to make sure you're all on the same page and you understand what's going on and what's about to happen? So some of you know that we recently moved across town into a different house, and we are just incredibly grateful for that blessing. And we have a little bit more space for all of us. We have a little bit more space to accommodate other people, to provide hospitality. We have a little bit bigger yard. Well, we have a yard. We didn't have a yard at our old house. It went straight down the mountain and right into the football field off Stadium Drive. It was awesome. But there was no yard. It just straight down. So now we have a yard. So our family, we called a team meeting last night because we are preparing to receive 6 new members into our family. That's right. We're getting chickens. So that's super exciting. It's super fun. If you've ever had like a real farm fresh egg, like the one where the yolk is like that bright orange yellow, like there's nothing like it, right? It's going to be amazing. We're so excited. But chickens require a little bit of work, right? And so as we were preparing to talk through, here I am, Lord. As we were preparing, God, you still want us to get chickens, right? As we're preparing to get these chickens, we had to have a team meeting. We had to talk about, hey, what's this going to look like in reality? How's this going to play out? And God bless her, my 8-year-old daughter, Anne, said, this is a couple weeks ago when we met to first talk about the idea. She said, Daddy, I feel like maybe it's not entirely fair if we get the chickens, because I don't think you're that excited about them, but I feel like you're going to be the one that has to take care of them. I'm like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, yes, I'm getting amens. Yeah, that's what happens, right? And so so we talked through that a little bit, and we said, okay, what does it look like for us to be a team and for us to have these chickens together and for us all to participate? And so last night, so we spent the last couple of weeks preparing the chicken coop. We got a chicken coop. We painted it or stained it so that it can be outside and weatherproof and all that stuff. We put it together. Everybody helped. Even James, our 4-year-old, with his little screwdriver, he was in there like getting it done. Got the chicken coop together. So now we're like ready to receive the chickens. We're preparing a space to welcome them. And so we decided to meet, to have a team meeting, make sure we're all on the same page. And we drew up a covenant to make sure that we all understand what we're getting into. We will all, and all is in caps, we will all help with the chickens. And everybody signed it. Mommy, Daddy, Emma, and even James has his signature here. It's beautiful. But we signed it and we said, look, this is what we're getting into. So we're all going to sign this. We're going to say we're all going to help. And it's important that we do this and we're all on the same page. Because if it comes to a time where, you know, down the road at some point, we're not all helping, and particularly if it comes to a time where I'm the only one that's helping with the chickens, you know what's going to happen? Chicken dinner. That's what's coming. And my kids were like mortified. They're like, what? You can't do that. I was like, oh, watch me. Watch me. No, we're not going to do that. My aunt also was like, hey, can you just like maybe give us a warning? Can we not go from like, yay, we're getting chickens to like chicken dinner? Like, if we're not helping, can you let us know, hey, it's time to step up? And I was like, absolutely. So my wife was like, you know what? I'm going to take this to work tomorrow. I'm going to laminate it, and we're going to put it right on the chicken coop so we can all see it every day when we go out there, and we remember what we said we were committed to. I was like, perfect, that works, that's great. So we signed a covenant last night at our family team meeting. We're going to read in Scripture today about God's covenant with us as God's people and what God promises to do on our behalf and on behalf of the whole world. And so we're going to start in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, starting at verse 31. So I invite you to follow along if you have your Bibles with you, or the words will be on the screen. Hear this word from the prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 31, verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So God promises that there will come a time when God will write in our minds and in our hearts, and we will all know that he is God and that he loves us. And so if we look in Scripture, this actually comes kind of in the middle of all of the covenants, okay? There's a lot of covenants in Scripture. There's one with Adam and Eve. There's one with David. There's one with Noah. There's a lot of different places. So I'm just going to back up just a little bit and step us through a couple of the covenants that God makes with God's people to see how those played out. So the first kind of major covenant we see in the Bible is with Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham is kind of the father of, well, the father of our faith, right? And Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is told by God to get up and go to a place where I'll show you. And Abraham says, okay. And so he gets up and he leaves his family and he takes and he packs up and he goes just on faith that God is with him and that it's all going to be okay. It's going to turn out all right. A couple chapters later, we hear that God makes a covenant with Abraham where God promises essentially the promised land. And God says, hey, before we get there, so all of your descendants, first of all, look up and count the stars of the sky if you can. Or go to the beach and look at all the sand and count the grains of sand. That's the number of descendants that you're going to have. And to those people, in a number of years, I'm going to give a piece of land, the promised land, so that they might bless the whole world. All of the world will be blessed through you and your descendants. That's the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And it's an interesting covenant. I encourage you to go and read it. It's in Genesis chapter 15. And the word make a covenant in the Hebrew scripture, when you read that term, make a covenant, what it literally means is cut a covenant. Cut a covenant. And part of the reason for that is you'll see if you read that story, the way that God instructs Abraham to make this covenant is to take animals. I'm realizing there's a lot of animal themes in this story this morning. God encourages Abraham to take animals to prepare for a sacrifice. And God has Abraham cut the animals in half and line them up so that they're kind of forming a row and half of the animal is on each side. And what is required of Abraham is to walk between those halves. And what that signifies is that I am committed to this thing that we're doing together. I am committed to this covenant, this being God's people, this living into the ancestors that you promised. I am committed to following you, to trusting you, to obeying your word. I'm so committed, in fact, that if I should break this covenant, may the same thing happen to me that happened to these animals that I'm walking between. And the really interesting thing about that covenant is that it wasn't Abraham that walked through. It was God. And so we read in Genesis 15 about this pot of flames, like this smoldering pot that appears when Abraham is dreaming, and this pot makes its way through those animals that were torn in two, and God is essentially saying, may I be broken in half if I don't fulfill my promise to you. And think about how many times Abraham must have had to go back to that moment. Think about the life of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when God showed up and said, hey, why don't you go to this place that I'm going to tell you about and we're going to do some cool things together. He was 75. That's not like young. I'm not going to say it's old, but it's not young, right? And God says, count the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore, and that's how many descendants you're going to have. You know how many descendants Abraham had when he was 75? Zero. Abraham had to wait 25 years. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. That's a long time. From 75 to 100, to be patient and to wait on the promise that God made to bless the world through your descendants when you don't have any descendants. And yet God was faithful. God lived into that covenant. God kept God's promises with Abraham. And Isaac was born, and then it gets more interesting from there. And God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. You can read about that in Genesis 22. The reason Abraham was able to do it, or to try to go through with it, was because Abraham trusted that God was good for God's word. When God promised something, he was going to make it come to pass. Abraham took steps in faith, knowing that God can be trusted. And that's what God's covenant is about. And so we're going to fast forward just a little bit now into Exodus. This is another major covenant in the scriptures. God meets with Moses on Mount Sinai. So sometimes you'll see it called the Sinai Covenant. And God gives the Ten Commandments, right? Remember the writing on the stone tablets and all that stuff. The Ten Commandments were God's instructions for God's people that God had saved from slavery in Egypt, right? They were instructions saying, hey, this is the best possible way to live your life. If you want to flourish, if you want to have peace, if you want to have wholeness, if you want to have wellness, if you want to have shalom, this is what you need to do. And God wrote down on those tablets the Ten Commandments. And those commandments were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Israelites carried them around for 40 years while they wandered, being formed in the desert, before they made their way into the Promised Land. And so that's the Sinai Covenant, this understanding that, hey, I'm going to be your God, but if you do these things, you will flourish. These are the things that lead to life and not to death. And so again, God's people had a choice to subscribe, to commit to that covenant or not. They had the ability to make their own choice. And Moses knew, just like we all know, that we don't always do what we say we're going to do, right? Like, despite our best intentions, we don't always follow through. And so Moses told the Israelites, hey, I want you to take out this book of this covenant, these instructions for life. I want you to read them. Make sure you read them to all the people. Get everybody together. Do this every 7 years because we forget. We forget who God is and how good God is and how God led us out of slavery. And we need to remember that so that we can continue to be faithful to God and lean into God's promises for life and not for death. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these verses that talk about this is like one of the most important verses in all of the Hebrew scriptures, in all of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord our God is one. And it talks about following, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And when we hear about loving God with all of our heart, the word for heart, really, it's not the organ that pumps the blood through our system, right? That's not what they're referring to in Scripture when we read that word heart. It's the center of your being. It's all of who we are. That's what our heart is. It's your gut. It's like, you ever have a gut instinct? You ever like know something or you think you know what to do next and you're like, how'd you know what to do? I don't know, it's my gut. I went with my gut. That's what heart is in the Hebrew scriptures. It's the center of who we are. Love the Lord your God with the center of who we are. And Moses tells him, hey, make sure you read these commandments. Make sure you read this law at least every 7 years because people forget. Last night, as I was kind of preparing for the sermon, I heard my kids playing in the background. And my kids are 10 and 8 and 4, just for context. And so they're playing, and all of a sudden kind of things escalate just a little bit. And I can tell something's going on. They're kind of not getting along. Somebody's trying to get somebody to do something, but it's not working. And then all of a sudden I hear Ann say, you can't make somebody listen to you. And I was like, yeah, that's right, isn't it? You can't make someone listen. You can tell them what to do. You can't make them. I know that I feel like that's how God knew this covenant business would go, right? You can't make it. You can read it every 7 years. You can bring out the book. You can do all that, and you can remind people, but they're still going to forget. And they're still going to forget my love for them. And that's how we ended up in Jeremiah chapter 31 today. I know that was a long backstory, but that's how we got to where we are in Jeremiah 31. Because the people of God were rescued by God, pulled out of slavery, they were living out the covenant that God had promised. They were moved into the Promised Land, and then they did exactly what they weren't supposed to do, right? They forgot. And God had warned them, when I bring you into the land that I give you, don't forget that I'm the one who brought you there. Well, they forgot. And so they followed other things. They committed their hearts to other gods. They worshiped other things besides the Lord God, right? The first commandment. They made other things more important than their life with God and their relationship with God and keeping their part of the covenant with God. And so that's how they ended up being taken over. The Babylonians came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They didn't have a temple anymore, and they were led away into captivity, where they were living now in a foreign land where people were serving gods that they didn't know. And where the question they were left asking themselves was, where is God in all of this? And are we still God's people? Remember that whole covenant thing? Like, God, what happened to that? Are we not your people? And so that's how we got to Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. This is kind of the centerpiece of the book. The whole book, if you read Jeremiah, he's kind of a weird dude. Like, he is asked by God to do some really weird things. I'm going to let you read it because, like, it's just curious. It's very interesting. But he's asked to do some really weird things, and he responds just like Abraham did, just like Moses did, just like... And he says, okay, God, I'll do this. And he goes and he proclaims this destruction that's going to happen, the temple of Babylon, all that stuff. But then we get to this part in chapter 31, which is kind of in the middle, and it's called the Book of Consolation. Because the question they're asking is, God, are you still with us? Like, are we still your people? And Jeremiah in chapter 31 says, yes. The answer is, God says, yes. Yes, you are. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant. God says, that's the only place in the Old Testament where those two words appear together, new covenant. I'll make a new covenant. The days are coming. And it won't be like the one I made with your ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of slavery. And they disobeyed, they forgot, even though I was a husband to them. Do you hear the relational strength in that language? Do you hear the understanding of what it means to be God's people? God led them by hand out of slavery. So imagine like taking a little child who's just learning to walk and say, hey, come on over this way. This is don't go that way. That's where the street is and the cars are. Let me take you to the playground over here where it's safe and fun and thriving. That's how God led the Israelites out of slavery by hand. And as if he were a husband to them. That's intimate relationship. That's how God thinks of God's relationship with us, God's people. And God says, I know... y'all didn't keep your side, but I kept mine, and I'm going to do even one better. I'm going to make a new covenant whereby I will, this is verse 33, Jeremiah 31, 33, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, it won't be about reading the law every seven years. It won't be about wearing special adornments that remind you of Scripture. It won't be about binding things on your hands and on your foreheads to remind you of God's laws. No, no, God's going to write God's love on our hearts. There will be a day, Jeremiah says, where God gives us new hearts and replaces the hearts of stone that we have that forget God's faithfulness. Replaces them with a heart of flesh, to understand the beating heart of the Lord God, that we might know deep in our soul that God is with us. That we might know. We don't have to teach one another. It says, no longer will they teach, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. This promise is for everyone. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past to sin against God. It doesn't matter. What matters is I will be your God and you will be my people. I will write that on your hearts so that you know that you know that you know that you know that I love you. That's the covenant that Jeremiah says God is going to make with each of us. And as Christians, if we keep reading, and there's some debate about when did that happen? I don't want to get into all that stuff, except to say that as Christians, if we keep reading into the book of Hebrews, we find the answer. Did God fulfill that promise? And the answer is yes. It's interesting. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8 has the exact quote that we read from Jeremiah 31 through 34 today. It's the longest piece of scripture from the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in its entirety in Hebrews chapter 8. And then the writer goes on to say this in chapter 9, explains the connection of how that covenant Remember when God says, there will come a time. Chapter 9 explains what that time looked like and when that happened. And it gets to this verse in chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant. So we see that the writer of Hebrews and the fathers and mothers of the Christian tradition believe that that promise from Jeremiah chapter 31 was fulfilled, was lived into, was answered in Jesus, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We are no longer bound to the old covenant. We are now part of the new covenant. We are grafted in. That first covenant was for Israel. This next covenant is for everyone. We are grafted into the salvation that God created for Israel in that original older covenant. We now have a new covenant through Christ and his work on the cross. Because he died and rose again, you and I have the ability in our minds and in our hearts and in our gut to know that Jesus loves us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so friends, if you haven't experienced that kind of knowledge, if you haven't felt in your belly that you just know that you know that you know that Jesus knows and loves you, it's my prayer that you would experience that today, even right now. It's my prayer that you would know deep within you that God has written on your heart the capacity to understand the depth and the breadth and the width and the wideness of God's love for you. God wrote that on your heart. And we have the ability to understand it because of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. So friends, if you want to hear more about that, if you could say, I don't even know what that means, I don't know what's going on, come talk to me, come talk to Vern, Patty, Laura, any of our pastoral staff. We'd love to have more conversation about what that means. And as we close, if you're somebody who knows that love, but you're wondering, maybe you're like Abraham, right, where you find yourself, you saw maybe a vision for your life, or you saw that God gave you this like glimpse of like what things might come for you in your life, but you're not there yet. And you're wondering, hey, God, remember that time when you said I was going to do this or that, and it hasn't happened? Like, where are you in this? I think a lot of us have spent the last year and a half asking that question, right? Like, where are you in this, God? How can this be used for good? And that's what God does, right? Because God makes a covenant with all of us. God made it with Abraham. God made it with Noah. God made it with David. God made it with even Jesus. And this is God's covenant with us. I am with you. Jesus, Emmanuel, means God with us. God came down to be with us, to instill that understanding, that knowledge in our head and in our hearts that God loves us. So I hope, and it's my prayer, that you'll know that today, even in a small way, even if it's just planting a seed. I hope that you'll know that love. I'd love to talk with you more about it. And I want to invite you to do a dangerous thing as we close. I want to invite you to pray a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer similar to the sentiment that we see in Abraham and in Moses and even in Jesus. To say, God, I am here. And I surrender my life, my thoughts, my plans, my visions for my life to whatever it is that you want to do. There's a beautiful prayer that expresses that called the Wesley Covenant Prayer. And in the back, there's a set of these cards on the table there. And I just invite you to take one home with you. A dear saint, John Thomas, was chancellor a number of years ago. He was a saint in our church. He passed away a couple of weeks ago, and we had his funeral last weekend. We celebrated his life, and this is one of the things. When we passed these cards out a few years ago, John came to me and he said, hey, can I get a whole like stack of those cards? I said, yeah, absolutely. He came up to me a couple weeks later and said, man, I've been praying this prayer every single day, and I've been giving these cards to everyone that I meet so that everyone might know that God loves them and that God has plans for their lives and that God has made a covenant to be with you through everything that you're in. So this is the way I invite you to respond, the way that they did, the way that those church fathers and mothers did, in faith and in obedience, trusting that God is good for God's promises. God will keep them. So would you join me in praying this prayer now? The words will be on the screen. So I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Friends, I pray that you would know and you would follow in that prayer, and you would take one of those cards with you and pray it every day and know deep in your soul, deep in your gut, deep in your heart, that Jesus loves you and has plans for you to be well, to prosper, to live into the life that God called you to, even in the challenges, even when you can't see it, even when you don't know what to do next. Take one step and pray that prayer. Say, God, I'm here. I'm here. Where would you have me go? Remember God's faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, David, Jesus, to know that God is with you every step of the way.